Well, as you know, that hymn was written at the beginning of the Civil War, but it speaks to how we respond to God's word throughout our history. Glory, glory, hallelujah, His truth is marching on. How do we respond to God's truth? That's what I want to have us think on this morning as we look forward to our nation's birthday. God's word tells us, I want to return back to this text in Romans, Romans 1, 18 to 25. God's word tells us that as individuals, but also as a nation, your future depends on how you respond to God. Your future depends upon how you respond to God. Tomorrow marks the 235th birthday of the United States. More precisely, it's the 235th birthday of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And as we look back in 2011, as we look back, it seems that our history, the history of our country, has progressed from the original 13 colonies to the ultimate 50 states, and that this progression seems to us like it's the natural course of events. It's the way it was supposed to work out. How could it have worked out any different? Well, as we sing the Battle Hymn of Republic, we're reminded that the Civil War might have changed things dramatically if the war had gone in favor of the South. Both South and North loved the Word. They both loved God. In fact, there was a revival in this nation in 1857, one of the greatest revivals in our history. Millions and millions of Americans came into a living relationship with the Lord, born again, just 3 years prior to the greatest challenge and the greatest struggle in our nation's history. It seems like our nation's history has progressed the way it ought to and just normally, but you know, as I was looking through the history books, I was surprised to learn this week that there was actually a great debate in our country for about 75 years, almost 80 years, as to whether or not the United States should move across the continent at all. In fact, Thomas Jefferson, who drafted the Declaration of Independence, he was convinced that ultimately this continent would be filled with many separate republics, of which the United States would be only one. Now, he came to change his mind as he was later president of the United States, and you remember that he's the one who made possible the Louisiana Purchase, which effectively doubled the size of the United States, taking up almost half the continent. So he changed his mind, but it's an interesting point in history that this was debated between the political parties of our nation. In fact, the history books show that the Democrat Party was in favor of continued expansion westward, whereas the old Whig Party was not. The Whig Party was in favor of economic development of the current states and felt that that was the most important thing to do and not to spend treasure or effort growing to the west. Well, into this debate came the expression manifest destiny. And I'll bet you just about every adult in here remembers that from our high school history books, manifest destiny. I wonder, however, if it's still taught in our high schools, because it implies very directly that God's hand is over our country. But in 1845, a journalist named John O'Sullivan, he coined that phrase, manifest destiny, and that became one of the dominant themes of the 19th century, that the United States was destined by God to expand across North America all the way to the Pacific. It was argued that it was the virtue of the American people combined with the virtue of our Republican, democratic form of government that ordained by God we should spread across this continent. The thought was, what else could be better? This is known in the history books as the Age of Manifest Destiny from 1812 to 1860. The expression was applied to American influence, not only to grow to the Pacific, but then later it became this understanding of the United States' manifest destiny expanded then beyond our own shores. It's interesting to me that President Woodrow Wilson in 1820 used the phrase manifest destiny. He said it was the United States' manifest destiny to bring democracy to Europe. That sounds kind of funny to us, but you got to think back then at the turn of the 20th century, much of Europe was still under feudal autocracies. There was very little democratic government in Europe. It was still kings and princes and kaisers, right? In 1920, President Wilson said it was the manifest destiny of the United States to spread democracy back to the old world. And even in our current lives, President Bush, a few years back, he didn't use the words manifest destiny, but he said nevertheless it was the duty of our nation, it was in our best interest to bring democracy to the Middle East. Kind of a shadow of that idea of manifest destiny. Well, the question I think is it possible that the destiny of a nation can be so obvious that one can see God's hand guiding that destiny and thereby making that destiny certain? Well, the only ones who will see that are, first of all, people who believe in God. If you don't believe in God, you're not going to see his hand anywhere. In the 19th century, America believed in God, and they saw his hand guiding this country. And in today's text from Romans, 1 Romans, verse 18 through 25, we see the biblical foundation for this concept of manifesting. Let me read that again. Romans 1, verse 18. Listen to these words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Your future as an individual, and indeed the future of this country, depends on how you respond to God. The Bible tells us here in these passages, first of all, that God reveals himself and God reveals his will to all men. Secondly, the Word of God tells us that those who suppress God's truth suffer. They suffer. And finally, we see that manifest destiny depends on your relationship with God. You have a manifest destiny, each one of us. And that destiny depends on your relationship with God. God reveals himself and his will. He says here he reveals it to everyone. God's manifestation shows us that there is a good way and there is a perverse way. And God says that he has revealed this to every man. Every person. Verse 19 says, because what may be known of God is manifest among them, for God has shown it to them. The Bible teaches us that God has revealed himself to each one, first of all, through the creation of the world. And we call this the natural revelation of God. God himself explains how we not only can rely upon this natural revelation, but he explains that we must do so. In fact, we cannot ignore it. He says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again, we are so blessed to live up here in this country. I think of all the beautiful farms. We're so, even in Roseau, the big city, we're so close. I've got to only drive about 500 yards outside of this city, and I'm in the farm country. You know, there are deer right outside this city. There are bears sometimes inside this city. In this country, up here in northern Minnesota, we are so close to nature. You see the ground plowed. You see the seed planted. You know the farmers are depending on the weather. You see the fruit come up. We're close to God's creation. We're close to God's natural revelation. Your hearts should mourn for those people who live in the big city. Do you know the change of seasons in downtown Minneapolis? You know what it means to them? Do I have my air conditioning on or do I have my heater on? There's no thought about preparing the fields. There's no thought about planting the seed. There's no thought about germination. There's no thought about the harvest. What do I wear? The natural order of the world, as we look to God's creation, tells us that God is the perfect provider of every good thing. Even today, especially today, with modern science, microbiology shows us and helps us understand more and more complex operation of God's natural world. And as we understand that, we understand more and more clearly there has to be a designer, a divine creator who provides every good thing in its season. Seasons work new life each year. The rains come from the sea even as the water flows off the land. The land gives up its bounty year after year. Men work hard. Yes, but they are essentially helpless without God's provision in nature. As each man acknowledges this truth, he is drawn closer to God. In fact, the truth of creation leads us directly to God. Acts chapter 17, 27 says that as we come close to understanding the created world, so that each one should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. Natural revelation outside of the Bible in the created world. In fact, it was the natural revelation of creation that caused Thomas Jefferson to write in our Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. By the way, self-evidence is kind of like saying manifest destiny. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Natural revelation reveals that there is a good and a provident God, and that He is a God of order. But you know, natural revelation does not explain your relationship with God. It doesn't explain either your relationship with life and death. If left only there, natural revelation would give us no hope of eternal life. And so God manifests himself in a second way. Besides natural revelation, God has given us what's called special revelation. And this is it, the Holy Word of God. Through the special revelation of his Word, the Word of God explains your special relationship to him. You are created in his own image. You are not an animal. You are loved by him individually for the person that he created you to be. But also God's special revelation reveals that each one of us has a fallen old nature. We're predisposed to unrighteousness in an evil world. And so God reveals through his word how we should live by the Ten Commandments. We know we can't keep them perfectly, and yet he shows us in his word where we fall short and why we deserve judgment. And then his special revelation shows us how he has provided even then for our salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is the knowledge of special revelation that inspired the framers of our Constitution to limit the powers of government, to deny absolute power from falling into the hands of any one leader or any one body of leaders. The Constitution created the three branches of government, the legislative, the executive, and the judicial, to balance and control one another. And you know, we're seeing this played out right now here in Minnesota, right? I went to go get a fishing license yesterday. Mistake. The state government shut down. Why is the state government shut down? Because the governor doesn't have the power on his own to legislate taxes, but the legislature doesn't have the power on their own either to determine this state's budget. We have a separation of powers working in our dear state here of Minnesota, and right now that power struggle is going on, and so the government shut down. And you know, we see that as a frustration, and it's an inconvenience for me because I couldn't get my fishing license. I don't know when I'll get my fishing license. But it's really a blessing. It's the manifestation of understanding that we can't have power centered in any one government. It's got to be a balance. And right now we're seeing these two, the executive and the legislature, hammering it out. And they will. They'll come up with a compromise. And so the revealed God, manifest in all men, is destined to bring about good things as he is recognized and obeyed. What do you do with God's word? Our Constitution reflects an understanding of who we are as God has revealed it to us. And as we recognize and obey his word, our destiny becomes manifest. But as we turn away from God's word, that destiny becomes manifest also. If you want to see terrible things coming, if you want to see terrible trouble coming, either in your life or in the life of others, look to see how they deal with God. Is God's truth being suppressed in their lives? You want to see if we've got troubles coming in our country? Look to see how our country deals with God. Are we suppressing the truth of God's word? These verses in Romans tell us that those who suppress the truth of God will suffer. Verses 21 and 22 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They did not glorify God. Well, glorifying God is to recognize his presence, his truths, his provision, and acknowledge them in your life. That's glorifying God. But many will not glorify God. They will not be thankful for the revelation of His provision, His order, His plan of salvation. Instead of being thankful for these things, instead of glorifying God in their lives, they deny them. They choose to deny God. How is the wrath of God revealed against ungodly men and unrighteous men who suppress the truth? Well, verse 21 and 22 tell us, denying God's order and truth leads, first of all, to futile thoughts. If you think about that, what's that mean? That means futile means that it won't come out the way you think it will. Things don't work out right. Unrighteous men, they dream of how they want things to be. But their thoughts are futile. They exert tremendous will to bring about their own goals. But their thoughts and their efforts come to nothing. Probably in modern history, the greatest example of this is the Soviet Empire, Soviet communism. In the past century, we saw that the power of men bent to futile thinking in Russia. Now, they accomplished a lot. It was a huge empire. But after 70 years of death and failure, Soviet communism finally collapsed in Russia. Futile thinking. Do you know that the Soviets killed 20 million of their own people before the beginning of World War II? In the Great Purges? Trying to collectivize their farms, they starved their people to death. Futile thinking. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Those who deny God suffer failure, and things just don't seem to work out because of their futile thinking. And then their hearts become hardened and darkened. Instead of acknowledging their failure and turning to the truth, they harden themselves against the truth and abandon the love of their fellow man in order to achieve their frustrated goals. Instead of promoting freedom and liberty, they desire to bring men under their control. Free speech is repressed. Political opposition is suppressed. Personal liberty is brought under the control of the state. Now, these forces of suppression, they're not connected with any particular state or nation or geography or heritage. These forces work through the lives of individual people as they deal with God's revelation. Unthankful to God, unrighteous, futile thinking, hardened hearts, professing to be wise, they became fools. Lives are destroyed and nations fall. Your future depends on how you respond to God. Manifest destiny depends on your relationship with God. God has revealed His order, His provision, His will, His salvation. What do you do with the knowledge? And what you do with this knowledge determines your destiny. Our nation was founded by Christians. I'm talking born-again believer Christians who understood God's revelation and they glorified God by living according to that knowledge. The American founders believed in the divine image of God found in every man and every woman. Each man and woman has individual worth and individual value, which, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet each one also has a corrupt old nature, and our founding fathers knew this. And so, therefore, they knew that we must be guided by the Ten Commandments. We must be governed by laws. But those laws, that government, must be restrained. And the Constitution separates the powers of the branches of government. God did not bless this country because of its geography, and he did not bless this country because of its ethnic heritage, nor any other quality except one. God blessed this country as the American people glorified God. Their thoughts were clear, not futile. They succeeded beyond anybody's imagining. This country still succeeds and innovates beyond anyone's imagining. Their love of neighbor abounded even beyond our own shores. Do you know, after the end of World War II, this country did something that has never been done in history. We rebuilt the lands of our enemy. The Marshall Plan rebuilt Europe. We rebuilt Japan. We rebuilt Asia. Why did we do that? It's because this country was Christian. And the love of man goes, and the love of neighbors goes beyond our shores. As I close, I want to turn to the great French political thinker, Alexis de Tocqueville. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's French. Alexis de Tocqueville toured the United States in the early 1830s, and then he published a two-volume book called Democracy in America in 1835. Now remember, this was before the phrase Manifest Destiny was coined, which was in 1845. But in 1835, de Tocqueville wrote, oh, by the way, he was French. He came out of France, which was undergoing the so-called Enlightenment. And he even described his own faith as a weak form of Christendom. But de Tocqueville wrote this in his book about American democracy. He said, moreover, almost all the sects of the United States are comprised within the great unity of Christianity. And Christian morality is everywhere the same. In the United States, the sovereign authority is religious. There is no country in the whole world in which the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. Its influence is most powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation of the earth. The Americans combine the notion of Christianity and liberty so intimately that in their minds it is impossible to make them conceive one without the other. Manifest destiny. America's manifest destiny is determined by the Christian faith of her people, just as your manifest destiny is determined by your Christian faith. Your future depends on how you respond to God. Our nation's future, likewise, depends and is determined by the faith of her citizens. To God be the glory. Amen.